All right, if you wish to follow along, go back to Romans 16 again. Romans chapter 16. And I will go back and reread what I've read the past couple times. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And then here's my actual text for this morning. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, my title for this morning is The God of Peace Crushes Satan.
Amen.
An astounding statement when you think about it. The God of peace, not the God of wrath, though God is a God of wrath. But that's not what Paul wrote here. He says the God of peace crushes Satan. Now, I totally understand that I could have approached this in many different ways. And as Penny will testify, as I usually do, I wrote this over and over and over. Now, let me lay a little foundation because I want us to see something here. Our text, that's what I read, verses 17 through 20. Our text has its own context within Paul's last words in this letter. In other words, verses 17 through 20 expresses gospel admonition tucked between greetings to some and greetings from some.
Yep.
You see, you look at it, chapter 16, verse 1, and it's salute, greet, salute, greet, salute, greet. Now I beseech you.
Yes.
You see it? Now I beseech you. So then when you come down to verse 21, it starts all over again, but now that was greetings to the people at Rome. Now here's greetings from the people that were with Paul. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and on and on and on. So this lets me know that verses 17 through 20 are a context in their own. And I say that to point out that 20, verse 20, is not to be separated from verses 17 through 19.
Right.
If you separate it from 17 through 19, we're left with basically no understanding of the situation whatsoever. And sadly, I'm afraid that some, when they preach from, if and when they preach from verse 20, if they preach simply from verse 20, go into great speculation.
Yeah.
Great speculation. And I won't deal with all that. I don't want to deal with all that. But these verses, verses 17 through 20, are a complete whole thought concerning gospel truth.
Yes, sir.
You could take them just like a little bitty epistle. Mm-hmm. Just a little bitty epistle in themselves. Now think about this. And I thought about this phrase as I wrote this and wrote this. A lot of times I write to shorten, shorten, shorten. Think about it. The worst, most serious, most dangerous ploys of Satan is to assault gospel truth.
Yes, sir.
Is to assault gospel truth.
You're right.
I will say it this way, and I know this will be misunderstood by some, but everything I say is misunderstood by some if they have no light from God. Satan's main goal was not to get you into the beer joint or the brothel. That's not his main goal. The flesh will do that for you.
Yeah,
totally apart from Satan, you don't need a devil to help you do that.
Yeah.
You don't have to have a devil. That's not his main ploy. That's not his main trouble that he uses. His main ploy is to cause men to assault the truth of the gospel, to deny it or abandon it or reject it. Satan's most crafty deception is to pervert the gospel into a gospel.
Exactly.
And sadly, most who hear even the gospel would not know if they were hearing the perverted gospel. They wouldn't know the difference. Now, first of all, Satan. We read this. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And I have to admit, my mind automatically thinks of who? Lucifer. Right?
Yeah.
That chief fallen angel. Or I should say fallen chief angel. The fallen angel. Now, Satan. But what does Satan really mean? I'm not talking about just some, go get your concordance, open it up and look at the meaning of the word Satan. But Satan is this, anyone who questions the gospel. Anyone who questions the gospel is Satan. They may not be the Satan. They may not be Lucifer himself. But they're still Satan. There are other fallen angels. They're never called Satans, but they are called what? Devils.
Yes, sir.
Devils. Okay? And even Peter in Matthew 16, verse 23, we're not going to read it. I'm sure you'll recall the account. Even Peter in his outspoken ignorance was called, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
That's what
he said. Satan. But not only that. Now turn to Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6 and I'll make the statement. We're talking about who is Satan, okay? Of course, who is the devil? Right? Most people, when you read about Satan or mention Satan, we think of that creature that's depicted. He's depicted this way. He's not this way, as we will see. With, you know, red and a couple horns and a big tail with a diamond-shaped end on it with a pitchfork or something like that. There may be creatures out there that would look like that. I do not know. But that does not matter. That's not the real problem. If I seen something like that, I'd say, I don't want to mess with that.
Exactly.
Would you know?
Yeah.
I don't want to mess with that.
Yeah.
As I told an individual at work the other day, I'm not afraid of the devil, but I don't want to mess with him.
Yeah.
Because he's far more powerful than I am.
Exactly.
But remember, you got Lucifer. You have fallen angels. You have even Peter be called by our Lord Satan. Mm-hmm. He was not suggesting that Peter was possessed. But he's saying that, Peter, there's something inside of you that is an enemy against God.
Yeah.
All right, you had Ephesians 6. Now think of all inward, concerted rebellion of spirit is Satan. It is satanic. Look at it, Ephesians chapter 6. We're kind of coming into the context, but verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because that's the only way we will endure in this battle.
Exactly.
It's the only way. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. Whoever that enemy is. Okay? Look. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, I have had the wrong thought about this for a long time. And I think I thought this means we don't wrestle against humanity. That's not so. We're just not wrestling against flesh and blood, that liquid that circulates. But look, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world.
Exactly.
Do you see it? Of this world. And the whole context, the whole meaning in the Greek is this is like a concerted effort. Whether they mean it so or not does not matter. They're all of the same spirit.
Exactly.
Remember Paul in Ephesians? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And remember, that's our spirit by nature.
Yeah.
So again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. So it's down here and out there both. You see it? Down here, the world, and out there both. That's Satan. That's Satan. But now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm laying some foundation here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Football's all over with, so there's no big hurry for us to get done this thing real quick, right? It's all the Super Bowl's done and over with. Think about it. Satan may even well be some professed Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Again, coming into the context, but it will stand in it on its own for what we're talking about. For such are false apostles. You see that? For such, we're not talking about the Buddhist and the Mohammedans. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who profess to believe this book.
You're right.
Who profess to believe in the God of heaven. Maybe even the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For such are false apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Here's Satan's most deceptive work. Again, I stress, it's not the brothels and the beer joints and the dope clubs. That's not it. If God removes Satan from this world, we'd still feast on those things in the flesh. We don't have to have it ain't like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. No, no. The devil that made me do it is the devil that's down in here. Look at it. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself. Now I believe he's talking about that actual person. Or I should say, creature. That individual. Satan, Lucifer. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Light. Light. Satan's not out there where the neon signs are flashing beer, beer, beer. They're out there with them flashing lights that say Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Look, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, you see it, also be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness. But I know what kind of righteousness they talk about. Man's righteousness. Man's righteousness. Man's righteousness. As ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say that's frightening. Yeah, it sounds frightening, doesn't it? And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. Who was this devil that they were struggling with? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Amen.
For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And I will now add mine, they are Satan. They are your enemy and God's enemy. Now let me give you four stated inspired facts. These are non-debatable. They're in our text. I'm not here to debate this morning. I'm not even here to preach on these things necessarily this morning. But just think about these things. These could be messages, you might say, in and of themselves. The God of peace shall crush Satan. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
The God of peace shall what? Crush him. That's what the word bruise here means. It don't mean bump and a little bit of blood showing up. It means to crush. That's the first inspired fact here. The God of peace is the one who shall crush Satan. Second fact, God shall do this under his people's feet.
That's what it says.
Astounding statement,
exactly.
Is it not? Under his people's feet. But it's God that does it, but he's still going to do it under his people's feet. And I just know that's a figure of speech. He's not talking about these Roman believers literally stepping on somebody. That's the way. It's a figure of speech. God shall do this under his people's feet. Here's the third inspired fact. God shall do this swiftly when he does do it. Now the word, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, doesn't necessarily mean he's going to do it like tomorrow. Although it can mean tomorrow. But even if he does it next week, when he does do it, it's going to be swift.
That's right.
Swift. Swift. That's what the word means. God shall do this swiftly when God does do it. Number four. Here's the fourth inspired fact. Like I said, we don't debate these things. Somebody said, explain all that to me. I don't have to. It's right there. It's right there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with his people is essential in this crushing. See that? This, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with his people, is essential in this crushing. And the God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So be it. Now, let me state this clearly. We have no scriptural history. I said scriptural history of when this happened at Rome. But I know it did. Okay? And a couple thoughts as to why I believe that God did not tell us the specific details is because we then will be prone to put God in a box. Like when that happens, God will crush Satan. You see what I'm saying? When this certain thing happens, these are the certain circumstances, then we expect God's going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. Nope, but he will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You see that? So we have no scriptural history as to when this happened at Rome. We have speculation only. And I wouldn't suggest you do it. And I didn't do it, but I've done it before. Because I've been doing this for a while. I've read a lot of commentaries. When you get to what this, most people see this in its context. These false teachers, these false preachers have it, this wild speculation as to when this crushing took place. We do not know. But I know this, it did. It did. But I know this, and I say this. Never think that one crushing is all that's ever necessary. Because a few hundred years later, the town, the city of Rome totally succumbed to what we now know as the papacy, Roman Catholicism. The gospel, for the most part, I don't want to put a percentage, the gospel's not there anymore.
You're right.
And that's important with what we're going to look at in my actual body of my message here. Don't rest on the laurels of today, even if those laurels be our standing firm for the gospel. And God crushes Satan under the preaching of the gospel, and he crushes him today. Don't say, well, that's good enough for tomorrow. You see what I'm saying? Tomorrow needs its own gospel preaching.
Yes, sir.
The next day needs its own gospel preaching. We can never so thoroughly preach the gospel that the crushing takes place one time and is done forever. It don't work that way.
You're right.
God crushed Satan under the Roman believers' feet. But eventually that town began to get away from the gospel. Somewhere, Ellen, get away from the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
Get away from the gospel. Probably slightly, a little bit here, a little bit there. Little leaven there, and a little leaven. Next thing you know, no more gospel at all. Now that needs to stick in our craw so we never forget it. And chew on that, and chew on that, and chew on that. So again, we have no scriptural history of when this happened at Rome. Just speculation. But we do have scripture which expresses this, the God of peace crushing the enemy under his people's feet. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You realize, I know you know this as well as I do, when we read passages like this, our flesh is looking for those great victories in the Lord. You know what people talk about today, where they're all standing raising up their hands and they're so happy that just nothing can happen. And I don't say this, I'm not making fun. But there's a big place out west, I think it may be Texas, where it's a stadium full of people. And two well-known husband and wife, boy, it's a mega church. And everybody's always raising their hands, and it's always positive messages. Positive messages. And then some wild-eyed, demon-possessed woman with her little boy walks in to kill people. See, so we're not talking about this being able to raise your hand, everything's always great. Boy, when God crushes the devil, we're on the top of the mountain and everybody just respect us. We're going to see it's not that. It's not that. So again, are you at Colossians chapter 1? Look, I've got to have some context here. Verse 12, Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or as Earl used to say, qualified. He qualified us.
Yes, exactly.
made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness. He said, delivered us from it. He didn't offer us this. He just come along and delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, I don't mean this to be blasphemous or anything, but I see this in my mind. You remember the Star Trek show? And they would go into, what was that thing called, where they stand in there and it would move them from one place. Transporter. Yes, and Joe, he's a Star Trek man too. And move you over into another place. I mean, just, that's what God did. We were in this one place and God just translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. You see that? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, you see, who is the image of the invisible God. Isn't that the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether you can see them or you can't, right? Visible or invisible. But now look at whether it be thrones and dominions or principalities. Haven't we already heard Paul talk about that? As even being satanic forces? But our God in Christ is over these things. You see it? Look. Thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are held together. Amen. As I've said, the devil can't spit. I don't care who that devil is, lest God gives him say so.
Amen.
And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why? Why?
Yeah.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's good enough. If it pleases the Father, God help me just to say, amen, so be it. That's enough answer.
Exactly.
Huh? And, look, and having made peace. You see, there is no real, true peace apart from the cross work of Jesus Christ himself. And it's this God of peace, this kind of peace, or I should say, this peace by which God crushes Satan under our feet. Feet. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime, what? Alienated and Satan's. You see it?
Yeah.
Alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, and notice there is no period after this verse, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel.
Amen.
So, when God Almighty, the God of peace, crushes Satan, even say under my feet today, I still got to stick with the stuff for tomorrow.
That's right.
Still got to stick with it. It's not, okay, well, he did that for me. Everything's fine now. I just go live like I want to. Oh, no. Oh, no. Isn't that amazing? This peace, here's one word to sum it. This part, this peace is only found in Christ's cross work.
Amen.
And it's the God of that peace that crushes Satan. Here's a second thought. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, let me give you the statement first, and then we'll read and see some of these things. This crushing is only found, I'm saying, basically saying the same thing, I'm just rewording it and coming at it from another passage. It has a little other insights with it. This crushing by God, is only found when God's people preach Christ and not themselves.
Yeah.
Right. Even if this little group gets to where we start talking about us, boy, how we've stuck in here, boy, we've hung in here, and we do this, and we do that, and we're right on this, and we're not wrong on that, we're in trouble.
Yeah. There you go.
We're in trouble. Now, why do I say that? Because of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, Seeing we've received this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, just tell men the truth, let the chips fall where they may. And we'll see that in a moment too. To every man's conscience in the sight of God, because we're doing this to honor and please God, not honor and please ourselves or men.
Amen.
But if our gospel be hid, and that is not a if in the sense it may be, it may not be, it's the fact that it is.
Yeah.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. How many of you here? You're saved now. You're saved. How many of you here was ever lost?
There you go.
So I'm included in this too, huh?
Oh, yeah.
At least at one time, Jack, I was there too.
Yeah.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, see? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, this is what the religious, they even talk about free will, and man's got a little spark, every man's got a little bit of decency in him, but he's blinded by Satan himself. Blinded. And that don't even account for our personal fall and corruption.
Exactly.
You see it? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of what? Oh, these really bad people out there. No. The drunks and whores and the dope head. No. Of them which believe not. That's all it takes. That's this believing not lets me know. If I don't believe, if that's all, an unbeliever, Satan's got me blinded.
Yes, sir.
See that? I may be the best guy that ever walked town.
Yeah.
But if I don't believe, I'm blinded by Satan.
Exactly.
You see it? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Now, I say this only as an example. I don't say this to be hypercritical, although I am being critical. But I drive by several church buildings on the way to work every day, but there's one in particular, they have a sign now, it's a Baptist church, and it says, doing more in 24. Doing more in 24. Who are they preaching?
Yeah.
They have a nice sign. It has their name on it, and it has this, you know, the word scroll in bright neon, not neon, but whatever it is, digital, whatever. And it scrolls nice, and they're talking not about who Christ is, but doing more in 24.
There you go.
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now think, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was this darkness, right? Darkness, dust. And God said what? Let there be light.
Yep.
And guess what? There was light.
Amen.
Why? Because God wasn't suggesting it.
Nope.
He wasn't offering it.
Nope.
He wasn't proposing it. He was commanding it.
Amen.
Now, Paul uses the reference of that for this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart. The same sovereign power. It takes that to overcome the blindness of the devil. Do you see it?
You're right.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but only in one place, in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But here then is an astounding statement. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God chose to use sinners to preach to other sinners. He doesn't send down the unfallen holy angels, does he? Now, on occasion, he has done that, but that's not his normal modus operandi. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And who's doing that preaching? A sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Amen.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed.
Yes.
We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Do you see that?
Amen.
All right, now turn to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And just so everyone knows, that book is where you already at if you were following along. Just a few pages over. Let me give you the statement, and then we'll read the words. This crushing is a warfare with weapons which are mighty through God. We don't need human philosophy. We don't need emotional tricks. And so-called Christian religion in our day is filled with it. One of the big ones in my day, and I suppose it's still practiced in some places, every head bowed, every eye closed. And everything becomes so solemn. Now, if you're for sure as heaven as if you've already there, please raise your hand. And I've always, you know, when I was a little kid, Or, but now if you're not saved, you know you're not saved, and if you want prayer, then you raise your hand, you know. That's an emotional ploy.
Yes,
sir. It's never engaged in the scriptures.
You're right.
One thing's engaged in. Who's on the Lord's side? You on the Lord's side, come over here with God's people.
Yeah.
Now, God's people, smite them. And how do we smite them? With the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
Not with this. Not with a sword. Not with a gun. Not with legislation from the government. But just the preaching of the gospel. Now, how can I say that? Now, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. Now, I, Paul myself, beseech you, I implore you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember, Christ came and preached it. He wasn't trying to force truth upon them.
No.
But he did forcefully preach the truth to them.
Yes, sir.
Meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. Paul had his detractors even in Corinth. Look, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You see, it's not about getting people to make decisions. It's about preaching Christ and leaving the work up to the Spirit of God. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. That ain't my job. My responsibility and your responsibility is to give testimony to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody says, but that just leaves it all up in the air. Oh, no, it leaves it up to God Almighty. You see it? We do not war after the flesh. And then the parentheses. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to Christ's obedience. I paraphrase that, but to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
Now, folks, that right there is God crushing Satan under his people's feet.
Yeah.
When God's people preach the truth, and a person is called out of darkness into light, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, they are bowed down to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is God crushing Satan under our feet.
Yes, sir.
All right, now turn to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. Remember, this peace is only found in Christ's cross work. This crushing is only found when God's people preach Christ, not themselves. This crushing is a warfare with weapons mighty through God. Just preach the gospel. Pray. Pray. Rely upon God Almighty to get things done. But let us remember, in this crushing, by this gospel warfare, it's a gospel warfare, not a political warfare. Not an emotional, not a philosophical, not a psychological warfare. It's just a gospel warfare. Preach, 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 preach. And in this crushing by this gospel warfare, both foes, listen to me, both foes and friends bring sweet smell to our God. by his people's allegiance to and proclamation of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, for what reason? To preach Christ's gospel. Not to straighten out the community.
Yeah.
Not to try to lead the government in good Christian morals. It's just to do what? Preach the gospel. You see it? Preach Christ's gospel. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. Look, now thanks be unto God, which, and I wish I had the language, the English vocabulary to say it the way I'd like to say it. But let's just read. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. But where? In Christ. You see it? And maketh manifest the savor of the smell, that smell that comes up, you know? And I remember what Tim James illustrated. He said, don't you love that Gentile steak, that swine's flesh on that grill, that smell comes up. He said, don't you love that? I mean, you drive by a restaurant and they're cooking and that fan's pulling out. You say, if it makes you hungry, if you don't care if you just eat. And it's like, man. But you know, not everybody likes that smell.
Yeah.
Now, do they? Not everybody likes that smell.
Right.
Now, going on. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. If we're preaching Christ, that place has been told the truth.
Yes, sir.
That person has been told the truth. It's here wrapped up in them little wrinkles in their brain.
Uh-huh.
It's there, ain't it?
Oh, yeah.
Now, look. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. That's like a give me.
Yeah.
But it's more than that. And in them that perish.
Yes, sir.
You see it? It's not up to us to make results.
No.
That's the problem with professed Christianity today. They're trying to make the results happen themselves.
Exactly.
But the problem is they're not even preaching Christ when they claim to preach Christ.
Exactly.
They're preaching another Jesus and another spirit.
Oh, yeah.
For we are under God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death. Unto death.
Right.
And to the other, a savor of life unto life. And in light of that, look at this next phrase, and I'll stop with it on this point. And who is sufficient for these things? The answer is rhetorical. Nobody. Nobody. But remember, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power may be of God. And not of, this is the most ridiculous thing to the flesh of people traveling on a Sunday, maybe Sunday night, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday evening, and coming and gathering together and just hear a man get up and speak from the Bible about the person of Jesus. That's the most ridiculous thing to the flesh that you ever did see. But that's how God's been pleased to save sinners.
Amen.
Or by individual going to work, and by God's providence, a conversation strikes up, and the next thing you know, you're telling somebody about what Christ did for you. And God lays hold of them. God lays hold of them. To the one we're a savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. But remember, both are a sweet smell to God.
Amen.
Because God's not up there, as the one preacher said, leaning over the banisters of heaven, just saying, oh, will somebody let me have my way with them? No. No. Mm-mm. No. Now in summary, turn to Matthew 10. Now again, having preached what I've just preached, my flesh says, well, boy, if you just preach Christ, then great results has got to happen. Well, if I'm only preaching to dead people and they remain dead, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be death unto death.
There you go.
Just like Noah for 120 years.
Yeah.
120 years.
Yeah.
And I sat around and bellyache and complained.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yeah.
Did I say Moses? Or Noah? Noah's who I was talking about. I might have said Moses. Noah. Noah didn't even have a TV broadcast or internet. Really? Second Corinthians? Or no, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 10. Now let me give you the summary of this. We'll sum it up. This is never God's people. This never vindicates God's people in this world by the world. That's when we preach Christ. Preach Christ.
You're right.
Preach Christ. Preach Christ. They're not going to say, the hand of God rests on those people. They're going to say, there's a bunch of nuts.
Right.
They're going to walk into this building as an individual actually did walk in, and their only statement was, how quaint.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe the building is quaint, but we're preaching someone in this building that ain't quaint.
Exactly.
He's the creator of heaven and earth. You know? And somebody said, well, you know, our congregation's little, and the other preacher, this is a preacher, so my congregation's small and little. And he says, your God small and little? No. No. Remember, yes, there were times when thousands were saved at one time. But there's also times when our Lord would make a trek 25 to 30 miles just to meet up with one individual person. That glorified God just as much as the 3,000 or the 5,000.
Exactly.
Hmm? When our Lord said, when one sinner repenteth, there's joy in heaven. Just one.
Yeah.
All right, now listen. Now here, H-E-A-R. Hear our sweet Redeemer's instruction as to this very subject itself. Romans 10, and let's just begin in verse 16. Pardon me. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves.
That's right.
Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. They'll even fight you right in the middle of church. Fight you right in the middle of church. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's why, Paul, it's more than you could chew, but it ain't more than God can chew. God will enable his vessels to do his business.
Yes, sir.
Stuttering and stammering don't matter. That's not the point. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. And father, the children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And this is not, folks, this is not just the general everyday morass of corruption we see on the news all the time about humanity. These are religious people.
Yeah.
This is about people that believe in God. And when they hear the truth, it's like, no, no, no. And ye shall be what? Hated. This is what happens when you preach the truth.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It's what happens when beware when all men speak well of you. Right?
Yeah.
If this whole community said, well, that Sovereign Grace Chapel, they're just on fire for the Lord. They ain't never said that about us. Even when we had a whole building full at one time, they never did say those folks were on fire for the Lord. We can't even get the neighbors to come. And they live 15 feet away.
Yep.
And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. You don't give up. You don't quit. I don't care how, even if you fall flat on your face, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up.
Yep.
But when they persecute you in this city, it doesn't say, well, I'm going to preach the gospel. God a peace will crush Satan under my feet. The best thing may be to skedaddle and move somewhere else. Isn't that what he says?
Yeah.
But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And I don't have time to deal with that. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? But here it is. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And here it is. We'll wind it up with this. And fear not them which kill the body. What have they, if they kill us, what have they done for us?
Exactly.
A favor. A favor. They've sent us to glory. Huh? I could kind of see that. Maybe God crushing Satan under our feet too, didn't you? Well, I'll just kill him. And I said, where's the Lord? Yet I don't always think that way. Get a little upset when somebody gets upset with me about the gospel. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to what? Kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Your Father loves you. That's what he basically, he cares for you. He even numbers, not, he knows that he numbers the hairs of your head. If tomorrow, if I got 50 and I'm supposed to have 48 tomorrow, two of them will fall out. Heavenly Father, God encourage us. This world we live in is in such a shape. In such a shape. And Lord, maybe it's simply because we're so much aware of it now with all the technology. We know this world's always been in such a shape. But God, strengthen us for the time that we have here. May it be that our hearts and minds are stayed upon Christ, and that our allegiance is to him and his gospel. In Christ's name, amen.